And we're in Hebrews chapter 10, and we have two titles there because that's what's in Hebrews chapter 10 in these verses. This is the end of the 10th chapter, and next week we'll be starting into Hebrews 11. I'm looking forward to that. I think it's interesting thing, something that quite frankly, I've never taken Hebrews 11. I've read it many times. I've preached through it, but I've never really tried to break it down and look about what I'd like to do with you and with me as well. What do we learn about faith from Hebrews chapter 11? There are many individuals there, but not only many individuals, but there are many lessons that are given to us there through those individuals. And so we're not going to just buzz through the whole chapter in one session, but we're going to try to look for things that's going to help us in faith and also a word of encouragement to help us see that we might have to wait for the promise of God to be fulfilled. And that's what happened in chapter 11 as well. Okay, getting back to chapter 10. Last week we were talking about the fact that the one sacrifice, that the only sacrifice that God can accept for complete removal of our sin problem. What separates us between us and God, the sinful person and God, the only sacrifice that will avail for that is the one that Jesus made at the cross, and his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. And that's what here in chapter 10, verse 19, it says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." That's our only access, by the blood of Jesus. So we are people who must be resting our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and that's our hope. And then he says, on that basis, he encourages us to draw near. That's what we talked about last week. Drawing near unto God. And then at the end of this section last week, we found that also he encourages us to realize we have a ministry in the church, in the body of Christ. We are to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together because we are a source of encouragement and support for those who are coming into that building or into that place wherever they fellowship, and we're to be encouragers to them in their relationship to Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, at verse 26 and the end to the end of the chapter, the writer of the book speaks that to himself in the sense he has some words for the people who are gathering together, words of encouragement, and some of them are in the form of words of warning. There are two groups of people that are being addressed in the book of Hebrews. Both of them, for the most part, are Hebrews. All right. Always keep that in mind. All right. So we have a group of Hebrews who have become believers in Christ, and they are. Have committed themselves and have joined with the church. They're part of the church of Jesus Christ. And then we have some of those people who have been introduced to Christ and have made some approach to accepting Christ as their Savior. But now, because of persecution, they're considering going back into Judaism. So here's the question. The question is, can I go back to Judaism and escape persecution? Because Judaism was given to Moses by God. Why can't I go back and do that? And that's the question that he's going to answer here. Look at verse 26. If we sin willfully, this is in the words of warning, whatever. Let me talk while he works, okay? I need to do that. All right. As the words of warning begin, it says, if we sin willfully, after the writer, by the way, let me back up a little bit, follows the same pattern as in chapter 6. Maybe you say, when I'm reading the book of Hebrews, I've read this before. It's very similar. It's not the exact same words. But back in chapter 6, the writer has done the same thing. That is, make people aware, Jewish people, you can't go back into Judaism. Once Christ has come, you can't do that, because God is only accepting the sacrifice of one man, Jesus Christ. All right. And so here he says, if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. That doesn't mean that if you sin, or if you commit a sin, God will not forgive you of that. That's not what he's talking about. By the way, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 covers that. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He's righteous in forgiving our sins, because Christ paid for those sins. And therefore, God is faithful to Christ, and he's righteous with Christ as well, because the sins have been paid for. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's not what he's saying here when he says there's no more sacrifice for sin. What he's saying is there just isn't any place you can go if you're not going to rest your faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. There's no other place, because that's the only offering that God has accepted. And so there's no other alternative to that. So he wants to say to them, now you need to be careful going, denouncing your faith, going back into the old covenant once the new has come, denouncing the new, perhaps hoping to escape persecution. The writer follows with encouragement to continue in faith. We'll get to the latter part of that when we come to that. And I wanted to just turn your attention for a few minutes to the Gospel of John, because Jesus dealt with this same problem in his time when he was still on earth. John chapter 6, if you want to turn there in your Bible, I've got it written here from the English Standard Version. All right, begins in verse 60. When many of the disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" Now that requires going back in chapter 6. Chapter 6 is when Jesus fed the 5,000, remember, with five loaves five loaves and two fish. That's what it was. I'll get it right there. Anyway, so that's what he did. But then he got talking to them, and he said to them, "You have come here because I fed you." That's just, your only interest is what you get to eat, the miracles that you see. What you really need, I am the bread of life. And what you really need to do is you need to put your faith and trust in me And you need, as it were, spiritually, to receive that bread and take it into your being. That's what will transform you. It's spiritual life, the bread of life. And when the Jews heard this, or some of his disciples heard that, wow, this is, what did they say? This is hard saying. Who can listen to it? And they began to leave. But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this?" And they did. "Then what if you want to see the Son of Man ascending to heaven where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The fact that I give you bread to eat is not really the most important thing that you need. You need spiritual bread. I am the bread of life." All right, he says, "For Jesus knew, but there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew who it was that would be, did not believe. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father." After this, this is the question, the whole thing I want. After this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So here are people who were following Jesus and believing in him as the Messiah. And now, because of what he said about the bread of life, they give up. They go away. And then Jesus turned to the 12 and he said this in verse 67 through 69. Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well? Are you going to leave me as well?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" This is the question we want here in Hebrews. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. If you turn your back on Jesus Christ, these Hebrew people that he's writing to, if you turn your back on Jesus Christ as your Messiah, there isn't any place to go. There isn't, as Hebrews says, and we're reading back in there, there is no other sacrifice for sin. Verse 26. If you go away, there isn't anywhere you can go that you can find an effective remedy for our sin problem apart from the shed blood of Christ. And he said, what is ahead for you in verse 27, but a certain fearful looking for, excuse me, we have just talked about the ineffectiveness of animal sacrifices. They had to be repeated every year. In fact, they were repeated every day. It was temporary covering. It wasn't planned. It was never planned to be God's permanent sacrifice for sin. The truth is, Christ's sacrifice is once for all. We had that in first part of chapter 10. Not just covering of our sin, but removing it so that it no longer separates us from God. Now, verse 27, there's a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. God has set forth one sacrifice for sin. Those who turn away from that remedy will find judgment. Think about that. Is that unreasonable? If God says to the human world, to our world, I love you and I want to forgive you for your sins, and I have offered to you the only remedy that will accomplish the purpose, and that's the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And if you say, I'm not interested, you turn away, what happens? Anybody? judgment, right? And judgment from God is not something pleasant. It's to be feared. Notice what he says here. It's a fearful thing and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. And then he gives us, it's a fearful thing. The writer describes it as fearful, a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. That's the English Standard Version, which I'm reading out of the King James. And then this was true under the law of Moses. Those who set aside the law, what happened? Judgment, right? That's this is what he's trying to help them see. There is no second thing. There is no two-pronged plan of salvation. It is all through the shed blood of Christ. When we were back a few chapters ago, in fact, we talked to you about Sheol, and I took you to Luke chapter 16, and what Jesus said about Sheol, that there is two places, one for the righteous was called Abraham's bosom or paradise, and then also there was the place of judgment, fire. And so they talked about that back and forth. Lazarus, the poor man, was in Abraham's bosom, paradise. And by the way, what Jesus said to the thief on the cross, where did he say that they would go? Today you shall be with me in paradise. And then when you're over in the book of Acts, it says that Jesus went into Sheol. Sheol was the place of departed spirits, but there were two departments. There were two compartments. And there was, and then when you get over to Ephesians chapter 2, it says that when Jesus ascended into heaven, he took with him captivity captive. When we get over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul has caught up to the third heaven. And where does he say he was? In paradise. So that when Jesus died and ascended into heaven, he took the Old Testament saints with him into, but paradise was moved from Sheol into heaven. In fact, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the third heaven, which is God's dwelling place. And so I'm saying all this to say that whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, no one, I love to quote for you John 14, verse 6, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now the last part of it. No one comes to the Father but by me. And that's so that they had temporary sacrifices, but the one thing, by the way, it's also said in Matthew that when Jesus died at Calvary, some of the graves were opened and people were raised after Jesus was raised, when he was raised. And so it's always been that way. There isn't two ways to heaven. There's one, and that's it. All right, now getting back to that. He that despised the law under Moses, he died without mercy under two or three. Now, verse 29 goes on here. How much worse is it if you were to depart from the Son of God? If you heard about him and knew about him and you came to the place where you said, yes, I want Jesus as my Savior. And then these Hebrews, because of persecution, I want to slip back into Judaism. Verse 29, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God? There's three things going to be said in this verse. that God, that the writer of Hebrews wants to put out to us. Of how much sure punishment suppose you shall be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God? What does that mean? Turn your back on him. In fact, when you stamp your foot on somebody, wow, isn't that almost, I'm grinding him to the dirt. Rejection. And you can't go back, because to go back, you must reject Jesus Christ. That's it. That's what he's saying. And then he goes on to add to that. And a second thing, to profane the blood of the new covenant. Jeremiah said in chapter 31 that God was going to have a new covenant with Israel. And when Jesus, before his crucifixion, had that Last Supper, by the way, I think we probably have communion today. And when we do, we say, this is the blood of the new covenant. And whose blood is that? The blood of Jesus Christ. And so you can't turn away and go into Judaism without trampling on the person of Christ and without dishonoring the blood that brought in the new covenant. Jesus said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you. All right, then he goes on here. He says, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing. You can't make that an unholy thing. And hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. What about the work of the Holy Spirit? He says here that has come to you. For we know what he has said. God has said, vengeance belongs unto me. So these are the things by which believing sinners are sanctified to outrage the Spirit of grace. God has done a new work of transformation in our lives. You can't turn away from that. And by the way, I want to not rush ahead, but when before he's done, he says, I don't believe you're going to do that. he has confidence in those to whom he's writing. Said, I don't think you're going to do that. But those people who think they can find salvation in some other way are going to be disappointed. They're going to be judged. And that's what he's saying here. All right. Then in verses 30 and 31, God has promised to execute judgment. For he said, we know him that has said, vengeance belongs unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And the Lord, again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You don't want that. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. And if you turn away from Jesus Christ, you have no other way to go. There's no place to go to have acceptance with God. All right? Now, in verse 32, he changes. In this class, I know many times I've called your attention to this. This is one of my favorite words in the Bible. But they go, and by the way, they go both ways. Some of them are good buts, some are bad buts. But this is a good but. Look at what he says. But call to remembrance. I want you to stop while you're considering this and call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you were, with the more modern language, you were enlightened. The enlightenment has come to you. The Spirit of God's opened your blind eye, and you've come to see Jesus as your Messiah. I want you to think about that. He says, you called to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction. You suffered for your faith, didn't you? Remember that? Now you don't want to move away from that. You don't want to renounce that. For you had compassion, verse 33, partly while you were made a gazing stock, but both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. He said, I give you some evidence to say that you truly need to think about this. You were enlightened by the Spirit of God. You saw that Christ was the Messiah. And then you recognize that he was the answer for our need of salvation. When you endured, after you accepted Christ or spoke for Christ, then you had a hard struggle with sufferings. And by the way, some of you could give testimony. Do you ever have friends that turn away from you, or ever had people who rebuked you or said other things, or those who caused you to suffer because now you're a Christian, now you're a believer? And that happens. He says you, and the word that we're going to see here, verse 32, that encourages him, you endured a great fight of afflictions. So what did they do when they first suffered persecution in their early belief, as a believer? They endure. By the way, we're going to find that in chapter 11 when we get there, how many times it says their faith endured. What does that mean? What's the idea? Yeah, you just continued on. Don't turn away from your faith. That's essential to your relationship with God. Put up with it. That's what it says. And sometimes God gives us the grace, and that's what we need. And we'll see that the grace and the strength to endure, but he wants us to endure continually. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to reproach, made fun of publicly, or an affliction. And other times, remember, you were partners with those who were so treated. And the writer says, I can tell you the very next verse, when I was in prison, you helped me. And so you showed the evidence that you really believed in Jesus. How can you go back? How can you turn away? Remember how you responded to persecution. Verse 34, for you had compassion on me in my bonds when I was in prison, and you took joyfully. Here's a strange passage, by the way, for all of us. You took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. You just loved it when you lost everything. Right? By the way, he's got a remedy for this. What was it? What was it that caused them to joyfully endure the spoiling of their goods? Right, right. That's true. Knew that they were looking at things in light of eternity. And it isn't whether or not where we're looking. It's our eyes are fixed on eternity. Let us lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Let us set our attention on that, not on what's on the earth. What's on the earth is, let's face it, sooner or later, it's gone, right? Nobody takes it with them. You can leave it maybe to your family, but you can't take it with you. And so he says, be careful. Yet compassion on those in prison, joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. That was what, since you knew you had a better possession and an abiding one, how long is it going to be yours? You know what? The deed doesn't run out. You don't have, it's forever. And so you focus on the things that matter, that are eternal. You focused on what has eternal value. Then he talks here about, in verse 35, therefore, do not throw away your confidence. Therefore, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. He has told them the alternative. There is none. He has told them only judgment awaits you if you don't remain true to Jesus Christ. And therefore, don't throw away your confidence. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. As we just jump over to Hebrews for a moment. How long did Abraham and Sarah have to wait for the promise of God that they would have? God told Abraham that he would have a family that was numbered only by the stars of heaven and the sand of the seashore. How long do you have to wait for that? 25 years. He waited not only the 25 years, but waited till he was 100. And his wife was 90. You all know I'm 92. Believe me, it doesn't happen. No chance. And my wife is very happy about that. But, you know, here's what he's saying to us. How long does it really matter how long we have to wait? In fact, there's a statement here. For you have need of patience, verse 36. The word is endurance. That after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. You're going to get the eternal promise, but we're not going to get it immediately. So wait, patient endure. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. I love this too. I believe everything God says and I take it literally. But when I look sometime at words like this, I say, oh, yet a little while. How long is a little while? Huh? You know, in light of eternity, it is a little while, right? I became a believer as a little kid. I told you that, 9 years of age, in Vacation Bible School. There's my for that. But, and now I'm 92, but it's been a little while and I haven't received it yet. But you know what? It's coming. And that, this is the encouragement that he's given to the writer, to the people that read the book of Hebrews. Don't consider turning away from Christ. That's the only door there is. There's no other access to God but through Jesus Christ. And Now he says, yet a little while. Don't cast away your confidence. You have need of patience. After you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. He won't delay. You know what? There's another passage that I sure can fit in here, and I think it's in Galatians. It says, when the fullness of talks about the coming of Christ initially as the Savior, as a baby, in the fullness of time. What is the fullness of time? When God has a set for the time. God determines when. And how many years had it been from, say, Abraham all the way to the birth of Jesus Christ? And so can we wait for the fullness of time? That's the thing. See, we get so anxious. Got me here, by the way. You know, I want to see it happen. But he that will come, it shall come, excuse me, he that shall come will come. And it will be in God's time, all right? He will not tarry. And then verse 38, he says, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Dear one, let's take it seriously. We're building our life on the promise of God. God said, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's there. Don't throw it away. Don't say, well, I've waited long enough. It's not going to happen. See, that's what the world says. And Peter dealt with that. Peter said, that's what the world's saying, is that here it is all these years and nothing's happened. And it still hasn't happened, eternity, but it's coming. And thank God it'll come spiritually for those of us who die before the Lord comes. But let's get back down then to verse 39. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. It's interesting to me in verse 39, is there one little word that maybe is a word of encouragement about this whole passage? Well, no, not this time, the but. Hey. Are you beginning to think about it? The one word is the word we. Who is the we? If he was talking only about himself, should he not have said, I? He's saying, but I have confidence. That's what he said up here. And cast not away your confidence. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. But we implied on the second level, but we of them are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We'll be waiting, but we're going to see the reality of eternity with God in the new heaven and the new earth. Wow. We're going to stop right there, I think, today. Somebody says, well, what about Jews today? I will say something about that. I don't know how much you've ever heard. You ever heard of Messianic Jews? What is a Messianic Jew? Yeah, the fact of the matter is there are groups of people who are Jews who choose to remain ethnically Jews and celebrate the customs of Judaism, but they believe in Jesus as their Messiah. And that's what, and one of the interesting things is, you know, some of you know that there's a woman in our church who takes trips to Israel regularly, not right now, but, and anyway, I loved it. She usually sits close to where we sit, and I loved this to talk to her. The last time you were in Israel, are the numbers of these groups growing? What do you see? It encourages my heart. She said, yes, it seems that every time I grow, every time I go, I learn of another group that's sprung up of Jews who have come to believe in Jesus. I'm not talking that I'm expecting the all Jews. I follow the book of Revelation. But the book of Revelation tells us that the Jews are going to come to Christ, but it's not going to be until in the tribulation, and we're not quite there yet. But there are some who are believing in Jesus as a Messiah. And this book of Hebrews, I think, has been a real encouragement to me to think that there are people who are trusting Christ as Savior, even if they're still practicing some of the customs of Judaism, that we might all have customs that we practice, you know, but what do we believe about our faith? In what is our faith resting? In the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be together and to study your word together. We pray, Father, that you would just open our eyes to the truth and help us to realize, too, that we need to share this truth with our friends, even some of those who may be Jewish people who need to know that Jesus is Messiah. Lord, we thank you that you have given us the privilege of encouraging one another. When we see someone in our church family who seems to be wavering, their faith is a little shaky, Lord, we pray that you just encourage us to come alongside and seek to share words of encouragement and reassurance. Remember what God has done in your life. Remember what God has promised yet in the future. And then by his grace and by his strength, as Paul found out, God's grace is sufficient for us to help us to get through the difficult days of life as we wait for the coming of his glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.